So in the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the absence of God in the world. We've been, if you haven't been here, we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's all about a world that's bereft of meaning. Because if God isn't in your world will naturally be bereft of meaning and lose meaning. There's just that cycle. We talked about a cycle of life and death endlessly. So what happens when God enters the world? In the second millennium BC, it was a bit like that. It was a bit of a godless world, particularly in that central part of Asia. Ignorance. People were captured by superstition. And so they were either worshipping the trees or the mountains or a pantheon of gods. But it was there that the Creator God, revealed himself to a man named Abram. Now, Abram was a man in a family. They were moon worshippers, his family. But God spoke to Abraham, the God who created all things. This is what he said. Would you like to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12? There's not a great introduction given here, except for this summons in Genesis chapter 12. It just says that the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, Abraham at that time, it seems a simple summons, but Abraham at the time was 75 years old. He was living in this city called Ur. And we might have all sorts of views about what cities were like back then, but this city of Ur was a big city. It was on the Euphrates River, so it was on the trade route, a very wealthy city. They reckon about 250,000 people lived there. That's pretty similar to Hobart, isn't it? And a place where they had great wealth. They dug up all sorts of gold and silver and precious jewels. And living in a city is a very settled life. There's a lot of convenience about living in a city. And now Abraham is told to go out from your place. Now, we're independent kind of people, aren't we? We Australians, and to go out somewhere and leave your family and go somewhere, everybody does that. But imagine this culture. This culture is a culture where community is really important, where people have responsibilities to their kith and kin, to their clan. And so to actually be independent and go away from your family is actually a very big ask of Abram. He was financially well off. He was 75. He was really past having adventures. His life was settled, but meaningless until that moment where God brought this promise to him. "Go out from your land and I will bless you, and all nations will be blessed through you." And so the Bible simply says, if you read on there, it simply says, Abram went forth as Yahweh had spoken to him. We don't know what it is. Was it the promise of fame? Was that what drove Abram? Was it the fact that he could bless others? The scriptures simply don't tell us. But we know that God's promise to him immediately gave him direction. I wonder if that'll... Is that on? Sorry, I'll just fix that slide if I can. I'll point it to the desk, but I think I've got to have it on first, and then have I got it on? No, the light's not on. There we are. What do you know? Okay. We know, whatever the reason for Abram going out, we know that God's promises immediately provided meaning and direction. This series that we're going through, Abraham's the first character, and then we talk about Joseph, I think, and Moses, and the Exodus, is not actually concentrating on the character so much. We may have heard that many times, but actually as God as promise keeper. He's made this promise. Would he keep this promise to Abram? Certainly it provided meaning and direction for Abram because he did exactly as God had said. And this first encounter with a promise-giving God was momentous for Abram, because it would change his life, and over the course of following the promises of God, he would get to know and experience God in a way that he never had before. But he'd taken the first step, and the first step always with God is obedience. You may have found that many times in your life, that maybe there's 1,000 things that you don't know what to do. Taking the first step is the most important, just being obedient to God in that moment. Now, these promises that God has given seem lovely, to bless, to be blessed, people blessing you, to bless families of the earth. But the second thing to note is that God's promises come at a cost. Abram had to leave his family, had to leave that settled existence. He had to leave what was comfortable for him and step out into a place that he'd never seen before. So he leaves the city of Ur. I think we've got a picture up here. You can see Ur on the bottom right-hand corner there. And we can see his destination, which is pretty much parallel. It's on the Mediterranean there, the promised land. But see the circle up the top. That's a place called Haran. That's where Abraham goes first. It's kind of on the way because in the trade route, but for some reason he stays there, and he stays there for numbers of years. The funny thing about this story of Abraham, and we'll get to it many, many times, is this idea of delay. There's lots of delays on the way to this blessing and being a blessing to others. You find that in Scripture all the time. His descendants, the Israelites, God brought them out, as you know, from the 10 plagues. They're brought out in a majestic way through the Red Sea, and you think, right, they'll be in the promised land within a couple of days. But God took them by a circuitous route on his way to the promised land. Delays are often what God uses as tools in terms of working with human beings and getting to know them. Delay is one of the features, and we'll see it time and time again. God has the power to transplant Abraham immediately, should he wish to. So why doesn't he? You may have experienced delay in your own life. You may have experienced promises from God and they've just never been fulfilled. And you think this is going to happen in the next year or the next 18 months, and it simply doesn't happen. And it may go on for years and years. Why would God delay something good from his children? Well, I think in the case of Abraham, and we see it in the case of Moses as well, God is interested in preparing us to receive those promises. Remember Moses, 40 years as a shepherd, those years were very important so that when he finally did take the people of Israel out, he was able to shepherd them like a shepherd shepherds his sheep. He was able to understand how God would have him treat his people. It's the same for Abraham too. The Lord wanted to reveal himself to Abraham, and difficulties and delay were often part tools that he used in that. God doesn't synchronize his watch with ours. You know, we're on Eastern Standard Time here, aren't we? And there's not many of us that would ring up the people who set the time and say, I think daylight saving should maybe start a week later. Would you mind synchronizing Eastern Standard Time with my watch? We don't do that. Just as similarly would it be if we tried to ask God to synchronize his watch with ours, that his time should be our time, that the things that we want to happen within a period of time should happen according to our schedule. That simply doesn't happen. God doesn't synchronize his watch with ours, and he has reasons why things happen at appropriate times. God has in mind not just you. We are very keen to think about God being very interested in our lives, and he is, but God isn't just thinking about us. When God's dealing with Abram, he's also thinking about his children and his grandchildren and his descendants, the Israelites, and he's thinking about his son Jesus that's going to save people, and he's thinking about those who will come to know Jesus, and he's thinking about you. So you can understand why God would maybe have a different timescale than one that we imagine, than the way that we would think the world should work to benefit us. If you've ever seen Back to the Future, I'm sure many of you had, or any time travel movie, you'll know that one of the common plot points is that somebody goes back and they change something. Okay, I won't go to work that day. Okay, I won't take that job. I won't take that opportunity. And suddenly, there's a whole lot of ramifications that come from that. Remember in Back to the Future where people start to dissolve from photographs and he finds his family's marriage is completely different to how it was when he was there? Well, God works all things together for good. We heard about that this morning. And so he's working his plan through a multitude of different people, different events, and different times. And so it was with the case of Abraham. And the other thing I think that is the reason for delay, it's mentioned by Peter in his letter. He said, "The Lord's not slow respecting his promise, as some people consider slowness, but he's patient with you." Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but desires all to come to repentance. So sometimes the delay is due to that. In Genesis 15, even his judgment, which we think is pretty cut and dried. In Genesis 15, when he's talking to Abraham, all the things that he's going to do with him and with his family up to the fourth generation, he said, in that fourth generation, your descendants are going to come back and take this land. But not yet, he says, because the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God was not going to judge them a minute earlier than they needed to be judged. God has reasons for delay. So if you're experiencing delay in your life with the promises of God, don't worry. God's got it in hand. Well, as we said, Abram moves to Haran. He's there for a few years until his father dies. And then at that point, he takes the journey to the promised land. Have a look again in Genesis chapter 12. We'll follow this story through. We're not going to go exhaustively through, but we'll go through this little section. Because after these promises and after Haran in verse 7, it tells us that God, at this point, when Abram reaches the promised land, he restates his promises. He says in verse 6, "To your descendants I will give this land." And so it says, the response of Abram was, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, this is only the second time you'll read about an altar being built. The first time was after that global flood, when Noah, appreciative, starting off the new society and appreciative of God's deliverance, makes this altar. First things first, priorities, let's worship God. And Abram has done the same. He comes to the promised land. This is the first promise. I will show you this land that I'm going to give you. And Abram recognizes that, makes an altar, and worships God. It's so important to not just look at the promises of God, but also look at how God is fulfilling them and in the way that he works, and to acknowledge that. We all like to be acknowledged, don't we? I don't know about you, but when I'm driving on the road and there's a little intersection and cars are coming in and I let them in, I like to be acknowledged. I like the little wave. I'm a bit annoyed if they don't give me that wave. Well, how wrong would it be not to acknowledge God as he works towards his purpose for the good things that he's done, time after time? And so he builds this altar and he worships God. And the next thing it says in verse 8, it says he proceeded to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the west. He pitched his tent. Abram didn't go. He was in a big city. He was in a great city, Ur. He didn't look around in the promised land and say, well, let me find a town, because town is where I want to be. I want to be a place where there's a few conveniences. No, he pitched a tent. He pitched a tent because it was God's intention that he see the length and breadth of the land that God had given, to pace it out. This is part of the acknowledgement. This is your land. And what else does a tent do? What else does it do when we're living in a tent? It makes us very dependent, doesn't it? When you're living in a tent, you're very dependent on the weather. You're very dependent about finding water somewhere and finding food. And so again, this is training for Abram to recognize he doesn't need to be in a big city. God is going to lead him. God is going to bless him. God is going to provide for him. And that's exactly what he does. So far, this is a great story. A great story. Abraham's brought to the promised land. Abram has faith in God. And you know the next thing that Abram does? He heads down to the south of the country, down towards the Negev, and there's a famine. So what does he do? He heads to Egypt. He gets out of the promised land. He gets out of where the protection and the care of the Lord, and heads down to Egypt. And things don't go well for him there. I won't tell you the story, but he gets into trouble. But at the end of that trouble that he gets in, even then God overrules, because he is blessed by Pharaoh and ends up with more possessions after leaving Egypt than the ones in which he took. But I think that's a wrong turn of Abraham. I think Abraham, old habits die hard, and it was easy in a time of difficulty to think about how should I react. I'll go down to Egypt where there's food. But he corrects that in verse... Got to read the whole story now. No, actually, I'll go back. Let's think about this fact. It's about living in tents. In Hebrews 9, it says, "By faith, Abram made home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So there's more to it than just living in a tent. Abraham at this point knows God well enough to know that there's a permanent home. So he doesn't need a permanent home there in the promised land. You find the same thing with Jesus' disciples. When he comes to them, their settled existence is suddenly thrown into disarray, because the first thing Jesus says to them, "Leave your nets, follow me." What do you mean, leave your nets? This is my way of living. God often brings us into uncomfortable places to help us to be dependent upon him. So I think that he understood that the temporary nature of everything on earth. It doesn't matter. He doesn't need a house. The pursuit of God's promises shaped his view of what security was. Security is not having wages coming every week. Security is not having a home of your own. Security is trusting in God. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know if Glenys will remember, but I was talking to Glenys about their ministry. They lived on faith for a number of years. How many years was it? Rough numbers. How many? 14? 40 years. Yeah, 40 years combined, living on faith. And we were talking about the fact that often ministries get to the stage where they are able to pay wages and that kind of stuff. And Glenys was saying, "Oh, but you miss so much of the excitement of God looking after you." Is that right, Glenys? So much of the excitement of living by faith, that God will provide for you. That's what Abram experiences. He's living in tents and going from place to place. This is what the writer F.B. Meyer says. "The tent life is the natural one for those that feel that their fatherland lies beyond the stars. It's of the utmost importance that the children of God should live this detached life as a testimony to the world." And note this. How will people believe us when we talk about our hope if it doesn't wean us from excessive devotion to the things around us? If we're quite as eager or careworn, quite as covetous or grasping, quite as dependent on the pleasures and fascinations of this passing world as themselves, may they not begin to question whether our profession be true on the one hand, or whether after all there be a real city yonder on the other. Yes, to see the land that God has given us. Well, as I said, the famine arose. He headed to Egypt, and he was blessed after he came back, even though he made a mistake. And the verse I was looking for was 13 and verses 3 and 4. Well, from verse 2, it says, "Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning." That was where he pitched it, between Bethel and Ai. And I wonder whether at this point Abram recognized that sometimes when you've been self-reliant, when things haven't worked out well as they did in Egypt, the best thing you can do is retrace your steps. The best thing you can do is get back to the place where God brought you in the first place. And that's exactly what he does. He pitches his tent in exactly the same place as he had it before. It's like the prodigal son, isn't it? The story of the prodigal son is that he went off and left his father. But at some point, he has that moment of recognition. know this, that if you step away from God and you've been away from God and his promises or what you feel is his purpose for you, you can always retrace your steps. And like the prodigal son, you'll find a father running to greet you as you come to him in repentance. Most importantly is, what are God's promises for you? What's his purpose for you? What's his will for you? That will bring meaning. That will bring joy. So the pursuit of God's promises shaped his view of security. It also shaped his view of possessions. Abram was a rich man, and he travelled with his entourage. Sometimes we think Abraham travelled with his family. There's just a few of them. There's probably hundreds of them that travelled from Ur to Haran and from Haran to the Promised Land. But his nephew Lot was the guy that also prospered in connection with Abraham. And they got to the place where they were all doing too well. God was blessing them so well they couldn't stay in the same place. And so they had to separate for just for good relationships, really, apart from any other. Notice the difference. I'm going to read another bit here from Genesis chapter 13. The difference between Lot's approach and the difference between Abram's approach. It's in 13 and from verse 10. Abram says, look, you choose where you want to go. And in verse 10 it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot says, Abram, you take the good stuff. I'll take what's left. No. Lot is thinking of himself, and he's thinking about his wealth and his prosperity. He said, that looks fantastic. I'm going to take that. Then look at Abram. Later on, he too is lifting his eyes, but in verse 14, the Lord says to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Lot chose self-interest. Abram was following the promises of God, and we'll see how that works out later. So God refreshed his vision. God's promises are sure. Now, the problem with this story so far is that he's been promised so far that his children will be as sands of the sea, which sounds lovely, but he didn't have any children at this point. And that's what gets addressed in this fantastic passage in Genesis chapter 15, because this was on Abram's mind. And he said, all I've got is my servant, Eliezer. Is he going to be left everything? And God says this, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 4, this man shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And I love this scene where God takes him outside. You can imagine in this goatskin tent and just pulling the flap aside, and it's nighttime, and the stars, you look at the heavens, there's no light pollution. This is a black expanse of sky and bright shining stars. And God says, you're going to have as many descendants as those stars. Can you count them? I'm not sure if the language at that time would have even had a word for that many. I'm not sure if you can count them. This is the promise of God to Abram. You will have as many children as the stars in the sky. And what a beautiful personal relationship they're developing between the Lord God, the Creator God, who's infused meaning into Abram and his life to say, this is how your life will be. That moment in verse 6, this is an incredible promise, isn't it? Abram's getting older in age, he's getting into his 80s. God's saying you can have as many children as stars in the sky. And then in verse 6 is a verse that you'll see repeated many, many times through Scripture. It says, then he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned to him as righteousness. So valuable to the Lord. That's what he's after from us. Belief. Trust. Not just belief that's in a mental state where we go, yeah, I kind of believe that. But the belief that says, I'll trust you and I'll follow you. It's the same through Scripture, isn't it? When Jesus came, those who receive and believe, he grants to become sons of God. Believe in me and you will have life. Trust, belief. And we talk often about faith and works. Those works go along with faith. If we really believe something, we're going to do something. If Abram believed that stuff, then he's got to leave the city of Ur. If we believe these things about God, it will change how we live our lives. And then in verse 13 and 14, Abram here, he believed, and he gets, when we read this paragraph, he gets to see by faith that we can see through history. We know these things happen in verse 13 and 14. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." Those things happened. His descendants did go into Egypt. They were oppressed for 430 years. They came out to the land. But Abram believed that before he could see it. That's faith. 10 years. 10 years he'd left the city of Ur. Great promises, children like the sands of the sea, children like the stars of the heavens. Nothing in Abram's life. 10 years, no children. He's now 85 years old. And so Abram does what people do. He makes his own plan to make that happen and uses someone else's surrogate, if you like, to have a child. He'd waited enough. But that wasn't God's plan. And if you know the story of Ishmael and you know the story of their descendants, the Arabs and the Jews, they're still feeling the effects of that decision by Abram to not wait for God, to consider the delay too long, to not consider that God had a plan. Well, did God have a plan? 15 years later, these promises start to be fulfilled. Isaac is born. As Paul delicately puts it, when Abram was as good as dead. How would you like that said about you? He was as good as dead, but he had his child at 100 years old. That's the power of God. That's the power of the promises of God, because God's promises are certain. It doesn't matter if there's delay. God's working on his own timetable. He's benefiting you. He's benefiting your children and your grandchildren and another generation and your neighbour next door. Because he's a loving God that cares for all. And so Abram's name was changed from exalted father to father of a multitude. In verse 17, when Abraham was 99 years ago, this offer was made. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham." This son of promise was born, and from that son came kings and nations, and eventually the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, through that line of Abraham. God's promises are faithful, and through the promise of Jesus Christ, all people will be blessed, including those who are sitting here today. Abraham's faith must have grown exponentially through that time. He learned that the destination is actually not the end game. As the great theologian Miley Cyrus said, "And about how fast I get there, and about what's waiting on the other side." She said it's the climb, yeah. But it's the journey. God is developing us. God is preparing us. God is bringing us to to a place where we can have a relationship with him and have joy. And those other things are benefits that will come to us in time. But God's interested in our character. He's interested in moulding us into the image of his son. Unbeknown to Abraham, there was something that was going to happen further. We know from later on in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 20, is it? 21? 22. After these things, it says, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And God said, take now your son. Well, that could be Ishmael, couldn't it? No, take your only son, the one whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you. What an amazing thing to ask of this man, Abraham. And maybe if the situation had been different, maybe if Abram was still living in Ur and he had one son, it might have been very difficult for Abram to accept that from God. But Abraham had been with God 45 years. He'd seen God look after him time and time again. He'd seen the blessings of God. He'd become dependent on God. He knew God's character. Do you remember that event with the city of Sodom? Do you remember that event where God comes to him? It's about the time he says that Isaac will be born. He said, I guess I should tell you, Abraham, I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom. Now, Sodom, as you know, is where Lot headed to. He headed farming down there. But Lot didn't stay farming in a tent. He ended up in the city, and he ended up being a prominent man in the city. Very different to the life that Abraham had had. And Abraham was thinking, well, what about Lot? We've got Lot, we've got his wife, we've got his two daughters, we've got his prospective son-in-laws. And Abram says to the Lord, you wouldn't destroy a city if there were 50 righteous men. I know you. You're not that kind of... You wouldn't do that, would you, God? And the Lord says, no. I wouldn't do it for 50. Well, what about 45? Would you do it for 45? Would you destroy the city if there's 45 righteous men? No, I wouldn't. What about 40? What about 35? What about 30? What about 20? And he gets down to 10. No, I wouldn't do it if there were 10 righteous men. You get that conversation. It's a conversation that was had a bit like, you've ever been in those conversations where you're with a group and the group sort of moves along and there's just two of you standing together. That's the intimacy you get from this account in Genesis, that there's just the Lord and Abraham together. He's called the friend of God. And I think God here, the Lord, opens up his heart to Abraham and say, this is the kind of God I am. This is the kind of God who loves people. I'm not going to destroy a city if there's 10 righteous people in that city. And Abraham knows this. Abraham's walked with God. And as you know, in the end, two messengers go down there, two angels. They have four hands between them. And they take four righteous people, three of whom end up surviving. But they take those four by the hand and they take them out of the city. Well, these things have left a mark on Abraham. So when Abraham's asked to give his son, it's in the context of knowing God and knowing his love for people and knowing his compassion, even for those who are far away from him. And so it says in that verse, Abraham having been asked this thing, got up very early in the morning. He didn't dilly-dally. He got up very early in the morning and he took a couple of servants with him. It's a three-day trek to where they were going. He got the donkey saddled up, got the timber, got the fire, and went up there. And then as he got close to the place, Abraham leaves the two guys behind, says, we'll do this with my son. But he says something very interesting there in verse 5. It says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there. And then he says, we will worship and return to you. I don't think Abraham is having those guys on. I don't think Abraham is just telling them something they want to hear. I think Abraham was confident that he would return with his son. What happened was he took his son Isaac up to the mountain. You know the story. It's 4,000 years ago and the story is still chilling to any parent. That he takes his son up here, they collect the stones, they build an altar. Isaac too grabs the timber, puts it there. As far as we know, there's no struggle. that Isaac willingly gets on top of that altar, and Abraham has the sharp knife and gets ready to take his son's life. What drama, what amazing drama. At that moment, the Lord stops Abraham and says, no, now I know, Abraham. I know the extent of your faith. Abraham was willing. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham knew that God was able to resurrect Isaac. Now, he may not have known that 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, but 45 years of walking with God gave him that confidence that if God has said this, that through my beloved son Isaac, all nations will be blessed, and that we'll have children more than the stars of heaven, I'm confident that that will happen. And that's why he was confident he was going to return, and that's why he did return. And Abraham wasn't to know that that was a picture of the great love of God, that our Father God would give his only son, would not hold back the knife, but would give his only son so that all those who believe, just like Abraham did, have faith to believe, can be saved. But what a picture that is of Christ, of God's love. Jesus did die. He took on our sin. He becomes the amen to all of God's promises. Isn't that ironic that these promises given to Abraham, blessing all nations, come through the very child that he didn't know he was going to have, but that he had and would bless all nations. And God's intention in terms of Abraham's family wasn't that these blessings would be limited to fleshly descent, but it would include all those who were united to him by faith. There we are in Galatians chapter 3, what Andrew was reading this morning. Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. I love this term, the believer. I love that. Abraham, the believer. It would be lovely if that was on our epitaph, wouldn't it? They said, great having Paul around. He went a bit early, but Paul, the believer. That's the greatest compliment that can be given to us, having faith in God and faith in his promises. Galatians 3 says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and then heirs according to that same promise given to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? We are heirs of that same promise. God had us in mind the whole time. Abraham was gathered to his fathers. It's a beautiful expression, and I think it's true. He was gathered to those who had gone before him. But his life isn't over. He didn't see everything in his lifetime, but he will see it. The Bible says he's one of those in Hebrews, one of the just spirits made perfect. He was going for that heavenly city, Mount Zion, and he's there with innumerable angels worshipping God. Tells us a lot in Scripture, the things that we don't understand. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. How'd that happen? That's not recorded in Genesis. Abraham saw the Messiah and what he had done. What blessings come from following God's promises. He was called, he went out in faith. And you know, you and I are called out. You're called out. You're called out in faith to go out, to declare the same promises to people outside. Those same promises of blessing are available to everyone in this place. We get to tell the world about a God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. You're going to have some detours on the way. Maybe you've experienced those detours. But get back to this idea of faith in God's promises and the ability to declare those promises to others. We have additional promises, don't we? Things that Abraham had no idea of. One day we're going to see Christ face to face. Our bodies are going to be transformed into the likeness of the heavens, glorified bodies. We're going to be in a place where there is sin and death no more, disability no more. We're going to be in a place where we can enjoy harmony. The universe will be in total harmony. They're the promises that God has given us. How could we hold those back? The promises of God are reliable. just as we follow the life of Abraham, know that any promise you read in God's word, and we have many of them, the fact that you'll be comforted and the comfort that God gives you, you'll be able to comfort others. That's a promise of God that you can take. That you will have peace and joy. That you can enjoy abundant life. They're promises of God that you can absolutely rely on. And as we do that, it will give us a different view of our security and our possessions and all other things. The Bible tells us that one day we will sit at a seat in the great feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What an amazing gift that is. Does that fire you up? Does that fire you up about the promises of God that you've experienced? Remember these altars, these landmarks in your life where you've seen God being faithful and many more stretching off into the distance and then finally to reach to the other side. But remember, it's not about how fast you get there. It's not about what's on that side, but it's about God developing us. God's promise came at a great cost. This thing will cost us. It will cost you. If you want to live faithfully to God, it will cost you just as much as it cost Abraham. Are you willing to take that cost? Because I can tell you, whatever that cost is nothing compared to the cost that the Father was willing to give, his only son, that we could have life and extend that offer of life to others. Let me pray. Father, we are so blessed. We see a man like Abraham and he seems almost a superman. What we love about him is his faith in your promises and how thankful we are that we see that he made detours, that he made mistakes, that he made wrong decisions, but how thankful we are that he went back to the place that had been before, where he'd pitched his tent before. I pray that for us too, Father. I pray that we would have faith to believe your promises and we would stand in those promises and that those promises would change the way we think about life and we think about our neighbour and we think about our family relationship and we think about business and all other things. I pray that you would give us a fire inside to tell others about the great promises that you give us and you offer us as being heirs of the promise given to Abraham. We thank you that he's our brother. And we thank you that we shall join him and we ask that you would bless us as you blessed him as we continue and strive to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.